Turn to Luke chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 6 to begin. Luke 3, 1 through 6. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of clearing the road to revival. Clearing the road to revival. It says that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and now he quotes Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I want to bring a message out of especially verses 4 and 5 and 6 tonight called Clearing the Road to Revival. The portion of Scripture would be very well understood in the days when this was written. We don't have a lot to compare this to in our country, but on very, very rare instances, a king would announce by messengers sent before him that he was going to visit a particular town. It would be the event of their life. There was nothing greater that ever happened, nothing more spectacular. Today we're just drowned in entertainment. I mean, we're drowned in all kinds of sports and political activity and television shows and movies and so on and so forth. But to have a king come to your town would be the event of your life. And they would prepare the way for the king. It says here they would make his path straight in verse number 4. There was a personal responsibility of everyone in the town to participate in this. It says here in verse 4, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Ye is the most personal word there is in the Bible. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And then in verse 5, when we get to the message, it tells us how to do that. But in these days, they knew what John meant when he said this. We wouldn't today if somebody came through our town and started to herald this as a town crier or something. We would know what he's talking about, but they did. They would send messengers before the face of the king and say, look, the king has chosen to visit your town. And they knew that they had to make everything perfect on the road into the town if the king was going to, in fact, arrive, whether he was a king or an emperor. They would rebuild the roads. They would remove all obstructions. They would fix bridges that they had. They would fix up buildings. And the king did not clear the road, the men of the town that the king was going to visit would clear the road. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, and an highway shall there be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. It talks about a highway here called the way of holiness. Today, some of you may be military men, and you may have had an experience like this similar in your life, maybe when you were in the military and you were perhaps told that a particular general was going to visit your post. And you remember how that was, and you'd have to get your lockers all straightened out and clean, and your room all clean, your buildings all clean. You'd have to get in the ditches and pick up every cigarette butt imaginable, and all the lawns would be raked, and the trees and the bushes would be trimmed, and the lawns would be cut, and all the windows would be washed, and all the flags would be new, and the vehicles would all be washed and everything, and because the general was coming through, and everybody would have to have their best uniform on and be standing there at attention as he came through. And some of you remember that. I remember that too, and I used to be quite disappointed by it because he'd usually go flying by in a vehicle real fast, and all he was a blur, and then he was gone, and that was it. And you had put like a week of preparation into the general coming through, or the commander-in-chief or something. Believe me, when the commander-in-chief, when the president arrives on some naval carrier or some base or post, they go out of their way to make everything as perfect. Everybody's got to make sure their brass is perfect and the uniform's perfect and so on. A few of us probably have noticed this pomp when, for some people in their religion, a pope comes to their town. Or perhaps a president. I remember even when President Clinton came years ago back over here to Buffalo, and they were cleaning up the streets and everything, hiding the homeless. Remember that? They'd hide the homeless and get them off the streets and into the missions and everything for those few hours, make it look like the town was perfect. Well, that's kind of the same thing we're talking about here. It was deeply offensive if word went out that a dignitary, like a king or an emperor, was coming to a town and the town made no preparation for his arrival. Thus we have, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 9 for a minute, we'll come back to chapter 3. Thus we have this story in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Notice that he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And notice how highly offensive this was. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" See, the fact that they did not prepare when the messengers were sent forth and they said, you know, Jesus Christ is coming through here. They pictured Jesus Christ as a king. They didn't realize that he had come the first time as a prophet, and today he sits as a priest, and someday in the future he will come as a king. The disciples wanted him to be a king back then, and they wanted him to restore Israel and take away Palestine and give it back to the Jews. And so it was highly offensive, and their response was not unnatural for them to say, "Lord, wilt thou that we call down fire from heaven and destroy them as Elias did?" It was extremely offensive to send out messengers to a town and say the king is coming, and the town to make absolutely no preparation for his visit. And what would happen in those cases, I am told, is that the king would begin in the direction of that town. But when he came across obstructions and obstacles, and when he came across evidence that they did not make straight the paths for him, he took that as a message, meaning he was not welcome there, and he would turn around and go back and never visit that town. And they would miss what Jesus called the time of their visitation. And he would mourn over Israel, or over Jerusalem about that once, and said, if you knew the time of your visitation and who it was, you know, you'd have made preparation and you'd have received me. So it was offensive, and the kings, when the first sign that this town did not prepare the way for him, would not visit. He would go around and miss their visitation, and the event of a lifetime would be missed because they did not prepare for the king's coming. Now, I'd like to spiritualize this story. And I'd like us to consider our area here, Eden and North Collins and Evans and these towns that we're trying to reach. I believe the Lord Jesus would visit these towns. I believe it would be his will. I think there's a lot of towns and a lot of cities where he never visits them because they make no preparation for his visit. They do not remove any of the obstructions or any of the stumbling blocks. And as he wants to come into an area, and he begins to get close to that area, to visit that area, he finds that oftentimes the way is obstructed by pride and by unforgiveness and worldliness and maybe people holding grudges against each other and hatred and unforgiveness and other types of stumbling blocks. And as Jesus approaches a town and really wants to visit that town and really wants to do a work in that town, and he sends his messengers ahead, he finds that the townspeople do not prepare for his visitation. And oftentimes they miss the time of his visitation. And we want to be sure tonight that that doesn't happen here. That each one of us prepares the way of the Lord. Is it not true that when we are taught to pray, we are taught to pray and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, where? In earth. As it is, are we not praying for the coming of the King to where we live when we pray that prayer? That's exactly what we're praying. We're saying, Lord Jesus, we want you to come to our town, and we want things in our town to become like they are in heaven here. And so Jesus hears our prayer, and he begins to make a journey for Eden, or a journey for North Collins or Evans or wherever else we might be, because we have invited him to come. We've said day after day, Thy kingdom come. Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom to our town. May your will be done in our town. We want your arrival. But I wonder when he begins to head in our direction, if he sees that we, the people of this town, have not removed the obstructions and have not removed the stumbling block. And perhaps he has journeyed toward Eden before, this area, and said, they haven't made my path straight. And he turns around and says, I think I'll go somewhere else where the people have prepared. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So tonight I want you to think about your part in welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ to this area. You know, Jesus Christ is welcome in certain areas. Did you know that? There's areas in this world where great revivals are going on, where his presence is powerful. And it's because the people who live in that town have paid the price and have made the path straight for his arrival. And so John the Baptist here is crying that out. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I want you to notice some things here, and I want to give you about four or five points here tonight on what we can do to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus to really, really, really come to this town, to really, really come to this church, so that we can sense his presence, so he'll feel welcome here. Now notice, as soon as he says that in verse 4, he then gives these instructions. In verse 5, he said, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And now after what takes place in verse 5 is done, then verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Wouldn't that be nice if all flesh in Eden could see the salvation of God, that the blinders could be lifted? Of the people in this town, for instance, who are blinded in their darkness and in their religion. And see, when the Lord finally makes it to a town, when people have paid the price of preparation and done what is required in verse 5, then the Lord shows up in that town and everybody in the town begins to see the salvation of God. I know, for instance, there's a small little town up in Michigan, Gaylord, Michigan. And it's really small. I think the whole county, and the whole county is just a couple thousand people. But there's a church there running about 1,500 people now. And they get about 600, 700, 800 people out every Wednesday night. And that county is the seat of Catholicism in Michigan. In other words, the last place in Michigan you would expect a glorious revival to take place would be in Gaylord, Michigan. But I think people there have really, really paid the price. And I know some of the people, I know the pastor, they've really, really paid the price. And that whole thing has turned from a Catholic Mecca into a county of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. In this day and age. And I think God wants to do more here in Evans, in Eden, North Collins, in this area that we've focused on. I think he wants to do a whole lot more than what has happened. But I think there's just been too many obstacles that whenever he's tried to come this way to visit us, he said, no, I can't honor this. And so I want to bring four things here that you and I need to do. Prepare ye. Personal responsibility. You do your part. You take this message personally. I'll do my part. Let me take the message personally. Notice, number one, every valley must be filled. Every valley must be filled. If the Lord's going to come, we've got to make his path straight, which means every valley has to be filled. Now, of course, we would know that to mean ditches. Ditches in the road have to be filled. If some king's coming along and his horses and his carriage and something, there's a big ditch in the road, he can't go any farther. He's not going to visit that town. And so every valley shall be filled. Spiritually speaking, tonight I think this is symbolic of the valleys that people go in that they should not go in. I know I preached a sermon, I think last year, on the subject of moodiness is a sin. Too many people go through all of these valleys of depression, valleys of defeat, and they're constantly up, but mostly down. Down and up and down and up and down and up, and they don't have any rule over their own spirit. I want to encourage you tonight that if we're going to have a revival, if the Lord's going to visit our town, then we have got to quit getting down. We have got to quit getting down. Now, it's very important that you listen to me. I know some of you are very distracted tonight. Young people, listen. What I'm saying up here is more important than what the people next to you are saying, okay? I want your attention or move, have character to move away from the person that's disturbing you from hearing the Word of God tonight. All right? Just get up and move if you're not listening. Just move. All right? Every single valley needs to be filled. In the book of 1 Peter and chapter number 5, the Bible tells us this. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." One of the things that God is trying to do is he's trying to establish us. God does not want us to be in Christ for 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 years and still be getting our feelings hurt, still be moody, still be depressed half the time because this, that, or the other went wrong, or somebody offended me, or somebody said this and it hurt my feelings, or somebody said this about one of my kids, so I'm going to hold a grudge against this family over here for 3 years because of jealousy and envy and so on and so forth. We are supposed to not only be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are supposed to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We are supposed to be established people. I know that, you know, sometimes when you're young, you have mood swings that are really high and low, and we can blame a little bit of that maybe on hormones, a lot of it on a lack of discipline because of poor parenting, who let us have our little temper tantrums when we were kids and never spanked us or anything, and I can understand that for a while, but listen, when you're in Jesus Christ for a while, those swings are supposed to get a whole lot less and less and less and less and less and less and less until we are established in the faith. And we, like Jesus Christ and like John the Baptist, have waxed strong in spirit. Small s, that means in human emotions. Every man, every woman in Christ is supposed to get to the place where we are strong emotionally and not weak. It seems like some of us have spent 25 years visiting and visiting and revisiting some of the same people over and over and over again. They drop out of church for a month because they got their feelings hurt. This went wrong or this went wrong, and you got to get them back. And nobody called me. Nobody visited me. I wasn't in church for 3 weeks. Nobody even recognized I was gone. And they're just little babies. God has not called us to burp babies, but to train champions for Jesus Christ. And we need to wax strong, and every valley needs to be filled. We need to be like the Lord and wax strong in spirit and wax strong in our emotions. And so I want to encourage those that are having problems with depression. I don't think depression ought to be a problem for a believer in Jesus Christ. He has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He has given us the joy of the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are our pleasures forevermore. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we ought not to be experiencing all of these valleys. So every valley must be filled. We've got to grow up and be real men of God and grow up and be real women of God. We've got to have teenagers who are grown up emotionally and who will set an example to the rest of the world that you can be mature in your youth. Then notice number two, every mountain and hill must be brought low. If the king is going to visit our town, then the path that he takes, every mountain and every hill must be brought low. Now this, of course, is talking about obstructions and obstacles that are in the way. By mountains, we mean some really, really big hills. We mean some that are smaller. But every mountain and every hill must be brought low. In Isaiah 62 and verse 10, it says this, "Go through Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. And so we see another verse that teaches us that we need to get out there in the highway, we need to cast up the stones, and get the obstacles out of the way. Now there are some mountains and some hills that must be brought low. I think one of the mountains is the mountain of disbelief. Disbelief or unbelief is a wicked sin that borders on blasphemy. Can you imagine a little peon human being like me telling God that I think something's too hard for him? What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is whenever we speak in a way that is injurious to the character or the nature of God. God's character and God's nature is that he is all-powerful, and then some little peon like me comes along and thinks there's something too hard for the Lord. Who do I think I am to say that and to injure the character or the nature of God? It happens. Think of the 10 spies that came back out of the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb stilled the people. Their 12 went up and 12 came back and they said, you know, God has given us the land. Let's go right up, right away and possess it. But the 10 others were filled with disbelief and unbelief. And they said, we saw the children of Anak there. These guys are really big. You know, God, everything God said about the land's just like he said, don't get us wrong. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said, but there's giants there. And it says they discouraged the people and they bred fear in the nation of Israel because of their unbelief, and because of their unbelief, it affected the whole congregation. And every person that saw the miraculous delivery of Israel from Egypt and crossed the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea there, and they saw those miracles. Every one of them from the age of 20 on up was buried in the desert because of unbelief. Every one of them died. Can you imagine that many funerals in 40 years? Why? Because of the mountain of disbelief. The Lord said, if we have faith just as a grain of a mustard seed, we can say to a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it'll happen. We have got to get rid of mountains in our life. Mountains where we say to ourselves, well, I can't change, or my marriage can't be fixed, or I can't raise my kids the way God wants me to, or I can't win souls, or I can't do what God has asked me to do in regards to my spiritual gift or calling. I'm not able, and we have many people with this I can't type of an attitude when you can. I can't live for God in my high school because people will mock me out or laugh at me. There's a lot of mountains. Every mountain must be brought low. What are the mountains in your life? What are the obstructions in this church? Let's humble ourselves tonight before God and his word and say, what are the obstructions in this church that really keep us from going forth and going forward believing God is going to use us? What's keeping some of you from even inviting someone to come Sunday for Easter? What's keeping some of you from even inviting someone to come for the anniversary or the cantata? I think it's unbelief. And you might be amazed at what's keeping some of us from praying? What's keeping us from anointing people with oil and praying over them to be healed? Every mountain, every large obstacle has to be brought low. And then every hill. This would be the small obstructions. This would be the little obstacles, the little stumbling blocks, the people who make big deals out of really, really little things. Have you ever made a really big deal out of a little thing? Some people are experts at it. making a really, really big deal out of a real little thing. Oh, they corrected my kid at church. Well, maybe your kid needed to be corrected. We ought to be thankful for that. Every hill, weights and sins that do so easily beset us, these need to be brought low. This phrase here means to be humbled. Someone says, well, I'm just a proud person naturally. Well, then change, repent. You wouldn't be the first proud person that became humble. Well, I just have this problem or this addiction or something. Well, the Lord's the one that can deliver you from that. There's not a person in this room that has an addiction or a problem that the Lord can't deliver them from. Every hill should be brought low. Then notice number three, every crooked way must be made straight. And the crooked shall be made straight. If the king is going to visit our town, then every crooked way has to be made straight. As we spiritualize this tonight, we simply mean things like every liar's got to quit lying. Every cheater has to quit cheating. Every deceiver has to quit deceiving. Every flatterer has to quit flattering. Every hypocrite has to stop being a hypocrite. Every pretender has to stop pretending. Every performer has to stop performing. We're not performers. Every person robbing God has to stop robbing God. Every bit of dishonesty has to stop. I read a book once on the revival in Wales. What a book. It was about a group of young people, mostly teenagers, and those in their 20s who were so sick of the condition of the conventional churches of their day that they bonded together in prayer. And they began to ask God to let them see a revival in their life like they had read about in books in the past. But their churches were dead. The revival was brought about when everybody did these things we're talking about tonight. It spread to the adults eventually. And there were stories where ladies would take little spools of yarn back to stores that they had stolen the yarn from 5 years earlier with just tremendous guilt all over them that they had done such a hideous thing. And they apologized and would make restitution to the store owners. And everybody got to where they would just fix every tiny little thing, anything the Holy Spirit brought to their minds, no matter how small it was, they went to the person, they asked for forgiveness, they restored the person and so on. But these teenagers just decided that they were going to love Jesus. And those in the 20s, they wanted to see revival in their day. And one of the preachers was Evan Roberts, and he was 26 years of age. He was the main preacher of the revival. When the Lord visited Wales, now get this, I know this is going to sound unbelievable, but it's a fact of history. When the Lord visited, when they got so thoroughly right with God, that the Lord visited Wales, 100,000 people were saved in 2 weeks. With no buses, no TV, no radio, nothing. In 2 weeks, when God showed up in Wales because they had prepared the way, history tells us that in 1901, the revival fell, and in 2 weeks, 100,000 saved, baptized, and looking for churches to attend. The pastors didn't know what to do. All their churches were so flooded with people. The effects of that revival continued well into the 1950s, 50 years later. It was still affecting Wales, and then it spread to Scotland and over into England, and then up into some parts of America, including Pennsylvania and Georgia. But as I read that book, I was amazed at the small little things that people had done that the Holy Spirit brought to their mind that they had done years and years and years earlier over the smallest little things like spools of yarn. And they did everything they could in their human power to make restitution and to reconcile with anybody that they had offended or hurt. And God showed up. There was very little preaching in the revival and very little music. It was all the work of the Holy Ghost. That's a true story. That's a true story. Then notice number four, every rough way must be made smooth. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. You notice how we're getting smaller and smaller and smaller here. We're going from valleys and mountains down to hills now to just rough ways. Every rough way shall be smooth. These are not the huge obstructions. These are not the valleys, the mountains, or the hills. These are just the rough ways, the little potholes. Just smoothing things out. Some men, some women, some teenagers, some children are just too rough for revival to come. They're full of sarcasm, pessimism, negativity, jealousy, envy. They have little sharp, nasty words, they say, little sharp, nasty looks that they use at other people, sarcastic comments. I think these Solomon addressed in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, when he said, the little foxes spoil the vines. Little criticisms about maybe the special music or the preacher. Making big deals out of little things, scorners. Some that are just too sharp all the time with their wives, too sharp with their kids, and it grieves the Holy Ghost from really wanting to work in that area. Every rough way shall be smooth. I remember one lady used to come here years ago, and she said, well, I'm just a South Buffalo lady. What that's supposed to justify her behavior, she don't attend anymore, but like that was supposed to justify or give her some right to be nasty and rough with people. And it doesn't. It doesn't matter where you're from. The Lord wants to change us. The Lord wants to smoothen us out. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, it says, there are that speak with the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There's some that when they speak, every time they speak, it's like they pierce people with a sword. They're negative. They're critical. They're always critical about the church. They're always critical about other people, critical about other ministries. They're always quick to bring up some story about someone who fell into sin. Like I need to know. Listen, if you know somebody that fell into sin, don't tell me. Tell the Lord. Pray for that person. David said one time, and David was a man's man. He was no wimp. All right? But even David said this one time. He said in 2 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse 39, and I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So they're just too hard. Now, David's a man's man. This guy's a warrior. But he said he had these three guys, and you know about them, Abner and Asahel and Joab, the sons of Zeruiah. She was his cousin, or his sister, rather. So these are his nephews. And he said, they're just too hard for me. They were always killing innocent people. They were always taking the vengeance out of people. It was the first thing they wanted to do was, do you want me to go kill them? And we can't have it. You know, these some of these hard, rough people in every church, I've seen this myself, they drive new people right out of here. You know that? I remember years ago, one guy parked his car over here, and his car was leaking oil. And the man that was attending at the time, he doesn't attend, he was a very hard man, just a very hard man, very negative, very sarcastic, very judgmental. He rips into this guy the first time he comes into church. What are you parking your car there for? You're getting oil all over the parking lot. That's the guy's introduction to this church. You know, every rough way has to be smooth. Folks, I don't care if we have to repave the parking lot every year. Let's let people come in here. Folks, these are things you have to do. These are things I have to do. I have to let God smooth out the sharp edges of my life. And you have to also. These things are counterproductive. And it says, if we'll do these things, verse 6 says, in closing, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's what happened in Wales. The teenagers, they say that revival was started by a little teenage girl, 13 years old, who stood up in a teen meeting one time, and she just said, I just want you all to know that I love Jesus. That's all she said. And all the other teens, they wanted to verbalize it too, but they were afraid of what their friends were going to think. And she finally said, I just want you to know that I love Jesus. Sweet little 13-year-old girl. And all the others started agreeing with them, and they bonded together as teenagers and said, let's pray that in our lifetime God would let us see revival come. And they prayed for 13 years. And they got right with God. Every mountain in their life was brought low. Every hill was brought low. Every valley was filled. Every rough way was made smooth. And the Lord began to go in the direction of Wales to see if they really wanted him there. And he found out they really wanted him there. And he brought a revival. He brought a revival. 100,000 saved in 2 weeks, and then many, many more. Churches planted all over the place. They shut down Wembley Stadium. Wembley Stadium was in existence back then. They had soccer games on Sundays. They shut down Wembley Stadiums. They shut down the trains. Why? Because nobody on Sunday used them. Nobody went to the soccer games. They shut the soccer league down. The revival was so great. Police stations were shut down. Police forces were put out of business. There was nothing to do. But it's because they made the way plain for the Lord. John the Baptist said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I want to ask you tonight if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart tonight, maybe about our sins or our bad attitudes or our pride or our secret sins or our rough disposition. Maybe things in our families and our privacy of our homes that aren't right with God. Now, what if Jesus maybe has heard us many, many times, hundreds of times said in prayer from this church, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. O King Jesus, come to our town. Thy will be done in earth, thy will be done in Eden, in North Collins, and in Evans. And Jesus from heaven said, they're calling for me. They want my kingdom to come to their town. They want things in their town to be like they are in heaven. So let me go down and let me journey towards Eden. Let me see if they have prepared and made the paths straight for me to come. Let me see if they've done that. Then when he comes, there's fighting and bickering and sinning and obstacles and offense and slight and grudges and envies and sharpness and so on. And says, no, I think I'll go back to Gaylord or I'll go back to this town or that town or somewhere else. There's a price to pay. I hope we'll be willing to pay it. I want to do something big for God around here. I want to do something big for God in Evans, around this area. But it's going to take personal sacrifice on each one of our parts. so that when the Lord comes in our direction, we will be worthy. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus walked up and down all the streets of Eden, New York, and just started affecting these people because we made ready for him to come here? Let's pray.